chapter today. It'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that's what I'll be covering. This will probably feel more like a lesson and less like a sermon than probably a lot of them that I've done. I kind of have been thinking about how to actually go about it, and I kind of want to do this one as a lesson because really, if I was going to pick something to preach about, I'm not sure that this would be the topic today that I would say, this is the one I want to preach about. Of course, I don't really get to pick what I preach about. I always try to seek God's heart. I know that I pray and preach through particular books. I think that's the best way to actually go about preaching and everything is to actually have some continuity to it. But the Lord always gives us particular things to say. And so, anyway, today's message is one voice and one direction. One voice and one direction. And the reason why I entitle it this is we need to be following God's voice. We need to be following God's direction. And God's voice and God's direction will take us towards truth. Amen? And that's what we need. We need to be people about following God's voice and following God's direction, and therefore walking in truth. Now, just a few things in introduction that I'll say before we get going is, first of all, the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth, which actually I'm just a couple of weeks away from actually viewing. I will not be viewing the city like it was back then. It is not near the place that it was at the time of the writing of the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It was really a rolling place at that time. It was really, there was a lot of people coming in from a lot of different places. It was a real, what I'll call an international city at one time. And it had a port, but they've actually did some logistical changes and those kind of things to change Corinth. And so it's probably not as busy now as it was at that particular time. But anyhow, they had a diverse group of people as a result of the kind of city it was at that time. And of course, the Roman Empire and all of that was taking places. And so needless to say, there was a lot of different languages. For example, if you were to go to Chicago, I'll use Chicago as an example. Chicago, at least at one time, had more people from different countries than any other city in the United States. And so needless to say, if you were to go to Chicago, there's no telling what language you might hear people speaking in Chicago. And actually, we see that all across the world now. We are really becoming a world that there are so many people from so many places that speak so many different languages. And so that's got a lot to do with the lesson today, the sermon, whatever you want to call it. Now, in our time, one of the things that, I guess it was a couple of years ago, I went on a missions trip to El Paso, and I went to one in Austin too, by the way, all in 1 year, because we were with the Southern Baptists of Texas. They were doing some different things, planting churches and stuff, and I got to be a part of helping in a couple of projects that they had that I volunteered to do, which was a lot of fun. One of the churches, or several of the churches actually in El Paso that we went to, were churches like this one, where they would have regular services like what we're having right now, and then they would have in another part of the building or at a different time than the time like what we have now, they would have another one where they would have a service where they would have a Spanish-speaking service in the same place. And so we see a lot of that happening. We see a lot of that happening in America, in our churches now, we're seeing that happen. And like, for example, one of the churches that we visited, there was so many Spanish-speaking people that were coming in that the English-speaking people went ahead and went in the fellowship hall and had their services there. And they had the Spanish-speaking service in the auditorium like this one. I could say that's really, it speaks sadly for the English-speaking people that maybe weren't working harder. We have work to do here, that's for sure. But it was sure a blessing to see that the second service, or the other service, I would say, was very full, and tells me that there's a lot of value to the languages that people speak and getting the gospel out to the different languages that we have. One of the things that I had an opportunity to do is when I went on a missions trip to Panama, I had an opportunity to preach in one of the churches there, and then I had an opportunity to preach in the Panamanian National Prison. And I say opportunity, frankly, that one scared me to pieces, to be honest with you, because it was really kind of just a giant area with a big cage around it, and the guards weren't inside, they were outside, and they would open up the door and let us in, and then we were in there. And here I was, I don't speak Spanish worth anything, and so here I am, and I'm going in with a translator, and I'm preaching a message, and I felt very, very, I don't even know what the word is, but it was rather intimidating. I was intimidated. That'll be the word that I choose to use. But anyway, I got a chance to preach in there. But one of the things that happened is when I preached, I would have to say a sentence. I would have to say a sentence, and then the translator would come back with the translation. And so if you can imagine, if I preach as long as I do here, and then I have to stop and let them interpret what I'm saying, you can imagine how long the services were. And everybody's like, oh man, we're sure glad that we don't have to do that here, right? That's for sure. But here's another thing, like when I preached at the church in Panama, I preached my normal amount of time. It was somewhere around an hour. And I thought, man, I better shut it down. And when I shut it down, I kept noticing that there was a lot of people that were really upset. And I asked the missionary that I was with, I said, what did I do wrong? And they said, man, these people, they walk for miles to hear you preach. Can you imagine walking for miles to hear me preach? But anyway, don't answer. But anyway, they walk for miles, and they want their money's worth, he said. And he kind of smiled, and I felt bad. They weren't worried about what time it was. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And they put some effort into getting there. And I guess it says a lot about how easy it is to get to church today because, man, if I go past noon, it really makes people very restless, right? But anyway, I had a chance to preach in Panama with a translator, and it actually made things go really slow. One of the things I'll tell you that I look forward to in heaven is the fact that language will not be a barrier any longer. And that we'll just worship God together, and we'll be people from all over the world worshiping God together, right? As a matter of fact, like when I say that I went to some of the churches that had two different services, I really think that's a necessary thing. I think that's a necessary thing, but I really would like to see the day even where we can all be together and we don't have to be separate. There's just something about that would be so nice. I mean, that's just me thinking out loud there. So, but now, let me ask you this. Can you imagine if you came here today and I was preaching in a language that none of you understood? Not one of you. Not any of you. And when I ask that question, maybe you're thinking right now, well, I don't know how long I would sit through that, really. I think that I would be like, hey, could you please speak in a way that I could understand, right? I mean, would you stay here for 45 minutes if you didn't understand a word I was saying? Maybe you're one of those courteous people be like, yeah, but if you see me falling asleep, please understand, right? And that does happen every once in a while, by the way. When I'm wearing my glasses, I see it, by the way. Just adding that out there, right? But one of the things that happened at Pentecost in the first part of Acts, one of the things that happened at Pentecost at that time was there was a group of people that came together from all across the world, the Word of God tells us. They were from all different regions. And one thing that was happening at Pentecost and at the start of the book of Acts is there was a thing that was being instituted called a church. And so the church was in its infancy and it was in its formation. I see that Jesus started the church whenever he introduced it, when he was with the disciples, he started introducing the church. I see that really where it's a start. You always hear people say that it started in Jerusalem at Pentecost there, but I actually think the idea, and Jesus actually started it earlier with the disciples, and then they were to wait for the empowerment because Jesus had gone on. And so that's the way that I see it. But anyhow, at Pentecost, there was all of these people from different areas. And so obviously it was people that spoke in different languages. And as they came together, I would imagine that they had some commonality in their language where they had some understanding, and they probably thought there was going to be maybe people that are translating and all of those things, and like probably as many times before at Pentecost had happened. But one thing that happened there that was really phenomenal, I'll say it's phenomenal. A lot of us Baptists, we are almost afraid to say this was a phenomenal event. But the event that took place is every one of those people, as the church was being instituted, heard the message of this formation of the church in their own language. They heard it in their own language. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses a term in some cases and some translations as a tongue. And that particular word, it comes from the Greek word dialectos. And dialectos, and you've heard me say this before, didn't just get it to their language, but even got it down to their vernacular, their dialect, all of those things. Like I've said before, if there had been somebody at Pentecost from Arkansas, they would have heard it in hillbilly. And I can say that because I'm from there. So he wasn't very nice to Arkansas people. I'm from Arkansas. But anyway, and then from people from West Texas, I don't know what everybody called themselves out here, but you get the idea. You would hear it that way. And that's what happened at Pentecost. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish. It wasn't just a bunch of nonsense. It wasn't just something completely out of order. It was something very much in order. It was very much in order. It was very understandable. Everybody heard it in their own language. In the New Testament, we see that instance. We see in the instance of Cornelius when Peter was talking to Cornelius out there. We see that happened there. Cornelius was actually from a different area himself, and even Apollos. We see those three instances in the Word of God. We have a conversation now about tongues in our world today, as if it was something that was just, you know, one of the big things about worship or something. But what I will say, really, we only see three instances of it in the Word of God. Wait, let me back up. Four. And I say that because today's lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul's talking about it again, because the people at Corinth were actually doing this thing where they were trying to use that as one of their gifts. It was one of the gifts. It was one of the gifts that they had in order to actually see the church spread worldwide. It was also, as a gift, it wasn't something that was unknown. It wasn't something that didn't make any sense. It wasn't anything confusing or out of order. It was very well in order, like I'd articulated just a minute or two earlier. But one of the things that was happening in Corinth is, I suppose if you look at it the way that it's presented, there was probably some people that were going around and speaking in one of the language they're in, and the rest of the people didn't understand that, and they liked to use that as a gift. And we'll talk about why they were doing such a thing. And then Paul himself even said that he spoke in different tongues. But when he talked about that, we know that Paul actually was one of those cool guys that actually spoke more than one language. It's been known that he could speak up to five different languages. Pretty smart guy. Whenever we hear that, like for example, I guess it was a few years ago, the president's wife was able to speak five or six different languages. And everybody was like, wow, that's so impressive. And it is. It's impressive to be able to speak two different languages, right? How many people can speak more than one language in here today? Priscilla, yeah, all right. And Gabriel, kind of, he stumbles around through it. And a few others. Oh, Maxwell, right? Yeah, okay. So we have a few of us. Yeah, I don't want to leave you out, Maxwell. I got to point you out. My wife was like, man, don't forget Maxwell. But anyway, Paul actually spoke a bunch of them, and he even said so himself. So, but here's what I've got to say. And this is the most important thing that you need to hear right now, is that God, at this point in time, when we look at the Corinthians, God was establishing, and it had already been established, churches as the witnessing institution of the world. As you know, that Israel was a witnessing institution, and as you know, it got handed off to local New Testament churches, and here we are today, and we have the job to be taking the gospel out to people. And I got to tell you that the best way for us to take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world is in a way that people can understand when we say it. And that's what this lesson will be about. Now, when we look at this here, I need you to understand that tongues would have served no purpose, Paul is saying, it would serve no purpose if there wasn't an interpreter involved. An interpreter involved. And what I want to also go ahead and say is it would look a lot more like what when I preached in Panama when I had the interpreter with me. In other words, it wouldn't be me just getting up there and going, blah, 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 because I feel something, and then all of a sudden somebody else is feeling something too, and he said, that's not what was happening. That is not what was happening. And I know that because of what I'm getting ready to preach about here in this lesson here. We have some people that use where Paul says, if I even were to speak with the tongues of angels, they say, well, that's what it is. That's what it is. It's some kind of a heavenly language. And I just want to say a couple of things to that as I get ready to preach today's sermon. Number one, what good would it do for you to hear it in a language that you didn't understand? And number two, how do they know it's a heavenly language? Where did that doctrine come from? Just by Paul saying that one time? And I want to tell you, it's not where it came from. There's no such thing. When Paul said that, even if I spoke with the tongues of angels, he was saying something as eloquent as something from heaven. Even if he did that, that's all it's saying. So I'm going to be pretty direct on this today from a lesson standpoint, that what was happening in Corinth was nonsense, but it wasn't even nonsensical as much as it's nonsensical now when we talk about the subject of tongues, because it was nonsensical in the sense that maybe somebody was saying it in their language and the other people weren't understanding it, and they were doing it, get this, they were doing it to where they seemed as spiritual as the people at Pentecost seemed spiritual. Because they go, wow, that was some kind of incredible thing that's happened a few times, and we want to be just as impressive spiritually. And this is a problem that the church at Corinth had. This is a problem that they had, is they were doing all sorts of different strange and crazy things and still trying to serve God at the same time. And this is what the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about, is Paul basically, like I said last week, hitting the reset button and going, wait, stop, let's reset and let's do this right. Including these languages. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and you can put Romans 12, 2 in your notes, and I am going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians 14, but I want to kind of introduce also this message from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, because it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. The reason why I want to put this verse out there is because of the fact that when we talk about what is edifying to people in a local church, it's not something that you don't understand. It's something that you understand very well. And so when the Word of God says that we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, we are renewed in our minds by understanding and hearing the Word of God and then obeying the Word of God and let it make the changes. We are not transformed by doing some emotional activities. That's not what is going to transform us. What's going to transform us is our obedience, our hearing God's word, and obeying God's word. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians 14, you will see that Paul was saying it is so important that everybody understands very well what's being said about God's word. And it says, transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. How would you know the will of God if you didn't even understand what was being said? And what is good and acceptable and perfect. And, did my microphone just now turn on? Have I been without a microphone this whole time? Okay, because that's a stark contrast. I mean, I just noticed that. I will have to lower my voice a little bit there. But also, this isn't about like being like everyone else. What it's about is actually discerning God's will and understanding God's will. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And so, whatever type of game that it is that people play nowadays with this term tongues, what I will tell you is it's supposed to make sense. It's supposed to make sense. And that's all I will say about it. Now, with that being said, I'm not the guy that's going to stand up here and say, so God doesn't do this anymore? God doesn't need to do it anymore. Everybody in here pretty much understands pretty well what I'm saying, right? Do I need a translator from today to actually do the message? No, I don't. And that's why when I say that one church actually had two different services, because in that case they needed either a translator or they needed to understand it in their language. That's what they needed to do. And but Paul says in this in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that if you're just doing it and it doesn't make any sense and nobody's understanding it, it has the form of madness. And so I will just say that in today's terms, if God felt the need for everybody to be able to understand and we were in a situation, and I will even go as far as to say that if I was to go to some remote place that speaks a language that nobody really understands, could God make it possible for me to speak in the way that they understand? Of course He can. God is God and He can do those kind of things. But that's what was happening at Pentecost, and that's what happened with Cornelius, and that's what happened with Apollos, and that's what Paul says was the real purpose of it, and outside of that, there's no purpose for it. I guess I could just stop with the message right there. Everybody's like, amen. But let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. In 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 1, Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one speaks in a tongue, and a tongue speaks not to men but to God. But For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may build up." Paul was acknowledging the fact that at Corinth there was a lot of people that had a lot of different languages. And he was saying, but if you're going to try to build people up, and when he talks about prophesying, he was speaking about speaking God's word to people. The message from God to the people. Now, we hear the word prophesy and we think that means that I'm going to predict that something is going to happen. Prophesying is nothing more than sharing a message from God to other people. It might actually go as far as in like Revelation, where we actually say that's prophecy because it's God speaking and show us some things that are still yet to come. But in the case of sharing God's word, we're actually sharing something from God to them. And Paul is saying, do it in a way that they understand. Do it in a way that they understand. And I guess he was saying to the church at Corinth, if there's anybody there that speaks in a different language and you're trying to do it in their language and you're speaking to everybody, at least get a translator for pity's sakes. It would have been like me going to Panama and speaking in that prison and nobody understanding a single word I said. What purpose would that have solved? Would anybody have had a chance to get saved? Would anybody's life would have had a chance to be changed? You know, this is actually introducing something that's really quite interesting. From God's standpoint, God actually uses our words and our understanding in order to have the Holy Spirit work on our hearts spiritually. Isn't that amazing? How God uses our language to be able to reach people's hearts and those things. And so my first point today is the purpose of a church is to grow together. The purpose of a church is to grow together. Speaking other unknown languages cannot do that. It cannot do that. If you don't understand what's happening, a church certainly can't grow. And that's what Paul was trying to say to the church at Corinth. It's like, hey, you guys, I don't know what's going on at Corinth, but we need to talk about some things. And that's what we've been talking about in chapters 1 all the way up to chapter 14 up to this point. Now, all I can say is they were trying to, I guess, put on a good show, trying to show how impressive they really can be. Have you ever seen somebody that would almost like speak another language like that? Let me just show you how sharp I am by speaking another language. And you're sitting there going, yeah, but I don't even know what you're saying, so how impressive is it, really? I'm sorry, I'm getting ready to get in trouble here. But my wife knows a little bit of Cherokee. And every once in a while she'll say something to me in Cherokee, and I'll go, honey, I don't understand what you're saying. Please say it to me in a way that I understand. But it is impressive that she knows a little bit. It is. You know, and that kind of thing. But speaking God's word is to build up. That's the whole purpose of them coming together. That's the purpose of us to come together. And that's to understand truth. Now, I'm getting ready to pick on the King James Version a little bit. Man, am I getting ready to get in trouble here? Because I love the King James. I think it's a great interpretation, actually. But one of the things in the King James, in verse 2 of chapter 14, if you're looking at King James today, you will see a word that's italicized. And in that word that's italicized is the word unknown. Now, what I'm getting ready to say is the reason why it's italicized is it's something that they added in there. They added it in there. It is not a good interpretation. It is not unknown. That is not a good translation in that particular case. The Greek doesn't mean unknown. As a matter of fact, what the Greek, when you look at the Greek there, it means that most people didn't understand. But unknown would leave God out of the equation even. It would make it into something completely strange and out of the ordinary. Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care what language you speak. God knows your thoughts, knows your language. And so to say that it was just an unknown language is a faulty interpretation. It was not known to man is the proper interpretation. And if your Bible says that, it's been interpreted very well from the Greek. And so anyway, God knows how to speak to us. And it was not known to the people here. When Paul says that, he was saying it's just not known to a lot of the people there. Now, building each other up comes from the gifts that we have. We've been talking about the gifts. And we've been talking about how we're to serve each other. And that's what Paul's been talking to people about at Corinth is you have gifts to be able to serve. But all of those are to build up. And Paul was saying to them, if you're going to use language as a gift, then by golly, make sure it's at least doing some good. Because a gift is not a gift if you don't even know it's a gift. Does that make sense? And so, anyway, the Bible says that all Scripture is through inspiration, and it's to build us up. It's to edify us. It's profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness. Paul says in the book of Timothy, in 2 Timothy. And so when we see that there, we know that the Word of God is supposed to be something that's to correct us, to give us instruction in righteousness, to show us what God wants us to know. And so I'm just going to tell you right now, If worship services include something that nobody understands what's going on, that is not edifying, that's not building up, and that's not what, there's no purpose for it. And I'm not just saying that, Paul's going to say it. Just by the way, to give you a heads up what's coming. Like if you were reading a book, I'm kind of giving you the end of the book. He's saying there's no purpose for it. Doesn't make any sense. Ultimately, hearing God's word edifies. Edification is the purpose of us coming together. And so that leads me to my second point. My second point is teaching the word for understanding is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be teaching God's word for understanding. Now, I've got to say, Pentecost was very cool. Whenever that happened, it was very cool. That was an incredible miracle of God. But it was a totally understood work of God, too. Understood in the way they understood what was being said. They had to be amazed on how mighty and powerful God is. Amen? You know, maybe some of you play guitar, or maybe some of you play piano, or maybe some of you play a particular instrument. Maybe some of you try to sing. With a guitar, you know, it's always important to tune a guitar before you play it. It's really important that the piano that's being played is in tune, right? And can you imagine if everything that we did and listened to was completely out of tune and unrecognizable? How would music even make sense? And Paul's going to use that illustration here. Look at verses 6 through 11. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless... Now here it is. Listen to this. This is so important right here to be doctrinally correct, for correct doctrinal understanding. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. If you were wondering what Paul was talking about, if you want to know what that word is, there it is in plain English. Right? But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Now that makes sense, because I got to tell you, I sometimes will hear somebody speaking in another language, and every once in a while I'll be able to pick out one of the words, you know. And I'll be like, oh, okay, I think they're talking about this, but the rest of it I don't understand. I don't get it at all. And one of the things that he's saying is, can you imagine be getting ready to go to battle, and they would blow that horn, that particular bugle, and be like, you know, and that would mean they were supposed to be going off to battle. But can you imagine if we went, bink, 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 or something like that? They'd be like, what was that? And the next thing you know is they would be defeated. And Paul's saying, that's what it is. If you speak in a language that people don't understand, because they don't speak that language. They haven't learned it. And so the purpose of words in a church, and at the church at Corinth, the purpose of the words is to be understood. Now, I know the Word of God is for our understanding. I got to tell you, I listen to some theologians, even some of the theologians that are speaking supposedly my language. I'm like, what did he say again? I don't even understand what he said, you know, because it seems like they're speaking a different language sometimes. I know we get that sometimes. But really, honestly, when the Word of God's to be expressed, it's to be understood. That's the idea. Because that's what edifies. And that's what he's telling the church at Corinth. And that's what I'm teaching you today. So we understand proper doctrine. We know there's a doctrine out there that's going in a completely different direction. And I don't know where it came from. Because it was even further off the tracks than the church at Corinth. Because I think Paul was at least talking about, you know, speaking another legitimate language rather than something to... Where did that come from? Well, it came from heaven. How do you know? They don't know. Think about that one for a moment. Think about that one for a moment. It might come from the pits of hell. There, I said it. And I'm not taking it back either. In the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, the seed that's in the good ground produces fruit. But the other grounds doesn't produce fruit. One of the things that we need to understand is, in the expression of the Word of God, in the expression of the gospel, we need to be very clear on how we articulate it. We need to be clear about it. But here's another thing. The ground The word goes out to, where the seed goes out to, needs to be fertile. It's got to be the right kind of ground. What I'm going to tell you right now is, even with proper hearing and proper language and all that, there's still people that don't hear it. And this is what I want to address really quick here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, the Word of God says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away." And in verse 22, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Now, I just want to stop here before I finish. What I want to say here is, even with me preaching in a way that everybody in here understands today, excuse me, or as we share the gospel with people in the language they understand, and not in the need of a translator even, there's still one other translation that needs to take place. And that's the translation of actually somebody accepting God's word by faith. By faith. And what we just what I just read here is, even if you're sitting here today and you can hear the words that come out of my mouth, you might be hearing the words, but you might be thinking to yourself, I don't really get that. I don't really need that. And we know there's a lot of people that we share the gospel with. And we go, I don't understand why they won't get saved. I've been speaking clearly to them for years. They don't want to. They don't want to. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Brother Bill brought up the fact that some people just don't want to. And you know what? The problem they have with their translation is not accepting the Word of God by faith. So what I will tell you is, what Jesus says here is, even when it's understandable, you still need to take God's Word and trust it. And that's where the power will come from. In verse 23, it goes on and says, "And for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the Word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Okay, so we've been going to church for a long time, right? Maybe you've been going to church your whole life. But I want to tell you, you can go to church your whole life and you can hear the gospel and the Word of God in a totally understandable way and still not hear it and understand it. And what I mean by that is, if you're not willing to hear it and understand it in a way that means you obey it, you have not understood it. Well, how will I know? Fruit. 160, 30 fold. Fruit. Fruit, fruit, fruit. How do we know whether God's word is changing us? How do we know whether God's voice is really reaching our souls? Fruit. What's fruit? And we think, well, fruit is people getting saved. But fruit is people getting saved. Fruit is you changing in your life and growing in God's word. Fruit is being able to share the Word of God when you need to. Fruit is actually exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your life as you live your life. It's manifested in so many different ways. And that's one of the things that was happening at Corinth. Is Paul was saying, your gifts that you have are a manifestation that the Word of God has done something in your life because you've been given a gift. But that still doesn't mean that you use the gift if you have it. Actually, the production of the fruit goes on even into sharing the gifts with people. And that's what Paul is talking to them about at Corinth. So, my point being that even if you do understand, there is spiritual hearing and understanding. Those that were in the book of Jeremiah this morning in your Sunday school lesson, those people were hearing it. They were hearing God's word very clearly. But they weren't hearing it, and they weren't understanding it. Why? Because they were like, whatever. May we not be lacking understanding that way either, is my point. Now, so good soil is the heart of faith. And so we need our message to be clear, and then we need to have a good heart of faith to really hear what God's saying. Paul goes on in verses 13 through 16, saying this, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying?" What in the world is he talking about here then? What is he talking about? Well, let me just kind of give you an illustration. Did anybody hear me in my prayers Wednesday morning? Oh, you prayed Wednesday morning? Yes, I did. If you were here Wednesday night, I shared with you some of my prayer. So you get to hear what I was thinking. And that's what Paul's saying. You can pray, you can think things, you can sing things, and you can do it in your spirit. But if you don't express it, it's between you and God. It's between you and God. Nothing wrong with that. But listen, there is a benefit, there is something edifying about actually going ahead and praying and sharing it with somebody. One of the hardest things that I ever did in my life, as crazy as this sounds, is the first time that I decided to really pray with my wife. Does that make any sense? You go, that's stupid. I was like, well, she was going to hear that I was weak. She was going to hear that I was in need of God, and I wanted to be Mr. Tough Guy, right? Well, that's stupid. I know. You don't have to remind me. I am. But what I'm saying is, she doesn't know what I'm thinking, like what I'm praying about, singing about it. You know, one of the things that I do also in my prayer time on Wednesday is I do sing. But it's not always out loud. Does that make sense? Do you ever just sing to the Lord, but you're really not? Please say yes where I'm not crazy. Yeah, okay, okay, all right. All right, so not only am I crazy, but all of y'all are too. No, just kidding. But this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that we can actually serve in a way that edifies other people by them understanding. That means, rather than worried about the person next to you when we're worshiping in the morning in song, go ahead and sing. It will edify the person. Go, oh, I don't know about that, brother. If you were to hear me sing, you wouldn't say that. No. Sing, seriously. It edifies, it not only glorifies God, but it edifies others. And then drop down to verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so by falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Once again, how does this have anything to do with what Paul is talking about, these tongues? He is saying that when we do things decently and in order and understandably, that it has an effect where it rubs off on other people. What I want to tell you is when you will go ahead and live your faith out loud, if you live your faith out loud in an understandable way, it has an effect on your brothers and your sisters. Does that make sense? As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4:12, one of the things Hebrews 4:12 tells us is that God, His Spirit, speaks down into our soul, and the Word of God's able to reach down into our souls and actually pull out every thought about it. So there's benefit to understandable expression of the Word of God. There's total benefit for it. And there's no benefit when it's not understood. As a matter of fact, Romans 10:17 says, "So then by faith comes hearing." In other words, this guy here that Paul's talking about, by our faith and someone else witnessing our faith and hearing the Word of God produces a faith in them. It's something that God does that we need to be a part of. My third and final point this morning is we need to have real purpose in our worship meetings. Real purpose in our worship meetings. Ultimately, we need to be disciples that make disciples. You cannot make a disciple when your worship is ununderstood. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14 says this, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of all the saints. And so when we look at this, we know that there's some people that think that we're supposed to do things in some kind of crazy fashion where we're jumping around and we're acting the fool and we're saying things that we don't even understand. But the Word of God says that it's not done in confusion. It's done with understanding. That's how it's done. It's not of confusion, but it's of peace. It's not erratic. It's not ununderstood. And that's what he was teaching them. And so what I will say is what the people at Corinth were wanting to do is to do some sort of a ritual. And I just got to ask you, where is ritual in our church? It's not needed. It has no purpose. And I'm going to go as far as to say that anymore it goes as far as being absolutely sinful. Absolutely sinful because of the nonsensical aspect of it. As a matter of fact, if somebody's sitting there going, "These people are mad," do you want to be the reason why somebody would actually even go to hell? By your actions? No, Paul's saying by our actions, it should be something that makes them alive to the truth of Jesus Christ. Not of some kind of woo activity. I'm not making this up. I'm sharing it with you as I go through here. And so God's ways are not accomplished in confusion. God's ways are not accomplished in confusion. God's ways are accomplished by the working of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And might I add, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is, ready? Self-control. Self-control. Not madness, self-control. And then if you were to look at verse 38, Paul says that the one that's confused shouldn't even get recognized. So if somebody's like spouting off confusion, Paul says don't even give them any recognition. So, what is being said here is that we need, number one, to be people of truth. We need to be people of truth. Our gospel needs to be very, very clear. And our edification to each other needs to be very, very clear. Amen? And another thing is our serving Jesus together should bring edification. Edification, building up. It shouldn't bring, what? What? Excuse me, what? That's confusion. It should bring edification. I want to close with two verses. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And the second one is in Colossians 2, 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Am I saying what you think I'm saying? Yes. I am saying that there are ways that people are worshiping now that make no sense whatsoever biblically. I can't make it any clearer than that. If it were what they say it was, it would be something other than something unknown. It would be a language that somebody would know. Because that's all it's ever been. And if it's anything else, it's from the pits of hell. And then Colossians 2:8 says this, See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Listen, we don't need to do anything in our worship. The church at Corinth didn't need anything in their worship that wasn't edifying and building up of each other and glorifying God. And going along with this truth. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. Not the thing that I would always say, well, this is I'm going to choose to preach about this. But I'm preaching through this book. As I'm preaching through this book, what do I do with this book? Well, what I do is I explain to you what this thing, tongues, is and what it is not. And I hope that it helps you in times where somebody comes along and says, you should do this. Why? For confusion's sake? For madness' sake? To where nobody's edified? Well, that's what they were doing at Corinth, and Paul said, stop! And so that's what we see here. You know, one of the things that's happening, and I totally get it, but one of the things that's happening is there's an emotional desire to seem spiritual and be involved in things that are not understood sometimes. I mean, we like to, we'll walk around and we'll just jump around and act the fool. And maybe we'll do some of these things that make us feel like, oh, I went to church today and I felt something so strange and out of the ordinary. Now we're cooking with gas, right? Now we're cooking with gas because we felt something. Man, I got to tell you, when I'm about to get hit by a car on Midland Avenue, I feel something. I feel like, ah, you know, and I tighten up and I get scared. Should I say, woo, man, I felt something. Man, just feeling something's not it. And that's what he's telling the church at Corinth. That is a ritualistic thing. You're not coming there just to feel something, just to have an emotion. The thing that should bring emotion is the truth of God's Word, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins and make us alive. And Jesus Christ has given us the opportunity to come together and to serve each other and to help each other to grow. That should stir some emotions in us. And those things are the things from truth, not from something that, where did it come from? What's going on? Who cares? It feels good. That's nonsensical. And the Word of God says, man, be careful, because that's part of what we're going to see in the end times. And one of the things that Corinth was being corrected about is they were guilty of this. And Paul was saying, stop. Worship God correctly. Amen? So here's my prayer, that we be more clear on our expression of the Word of God than we've ever been before. And we are more deliberate about glorifying God than we've ever been before. And may we do it in a way that other people can understand. Why? Like he said in the middle of the chapter, we want it to be understandable, where people can go to heaven, where people can be saved. Amen? Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your Word. And Lord, may we receive your Word, not just hear it. May we receive it, understand it, and obey it. God, help us not to make the mistakes that other churches have made that we see in your Word here, where they've just gone through the motions just for a feeling. Lord, may we serve you because we love you, and that we want to build each other up, and we want to glorify you, and we want to walk in your truth. We want to be one direction with one voice, and that being your voice, not voices that we don't even understand. God, help us to walk in truth, to be a church that is walking in your truth, where other people can benefit, not just where other people can experience something, but where other people can be saved. Lord, help us not to seek experience as much as we seek the salvation of souls and the edification and the building up of one another. Lord, help us. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Church, located in Midland, Texas. We are in the heart of West Texas.